I'll get there. I'll get there. Hold your horses. Like the kids would always ask years ago, you know, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Well, all is well with Andrew and Courtney, and of course with Josiah and Haven. They've had their brand new spanking baby boys. They're fine boys too, I tell you, they're fine boys. And they'll be here very, very soon with us. Just need a little bit extra time to recover. But all is well. All is well. And got to hold those babies and love on them. Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, I like that. I like that an awful lot, an awful lot. But they are well. They send their love and certainly appreciate your prayers for them. You know, it's a pretty big ordeal to have a baby. You may not have ever been there, you know, but I'm just here to tell you, it's a pretty big ordeal to have a baby. Say, how would you know? Well, I was in the room. I was in the room. I have a lengthy introduction this morning, so I'd ask you to just kind of stay with me, okay? Hang on to me. In the book of the Kings were written as one book, and now we have it broken down in English in two parts, 1st and 2nd Kings. But in the book of the Kings, it takes us down the road. It takes us down a road of peace from King David through Solomon. Of course, Solomon's final years. And in Solomon's final years, he really blew it. I mean, he really messed up a lot of things. He was smart, but smart doesn't always act smart. And he dies, and things get even worse, and that's just the beginning of worse. It really starts to snowball downhill. Are we rolling downhill like a snowball headed towards hell? You could say in this northern kingdom, of course, they were. The kingdom is soon divided between two kingdoms, 10, of course, to the north, and two remaining in the south in the line of David there. Of all the kings to the north, not one of them was good. Not a one. My dad would say, not a one. Not one was good. They were all bad and they were worse than bad. You just have to kind of dig in there and you'll find out how bad they were. Yet they still were a part of Israel. And God wanted to use them always so to be sent, of course, to all the rest of the world. So he sends his prophets in to preach, his preachers, to confront sin, to protect the innocent and the holy. The prophets of God were friends to the saints. They were friends to the saints, but they were enemy to the wicked. At least that's how the wicked believe them to be, because they cross swords with them so often. They were really a mouthpiece of God, trying through preaching to convey the people selected by God back to God and His divine purpose for their individual and corporate life. God still had a plan. In the 10 tribes, there were still people who feared God. Now, they had wicked kings, but they had people in the kingdom who still feared God and wanted to do His will. But their leaders were just the opposite. They had just the opposite mindset. They were not concerned at all with God's will. And that created a rub. And that rub, I'm here to tell you, it hurts. It hurts. When you, as a God-fearing individual, a saved, blood-bought individual, you want to do right, and others along with you don't want to do right, it always will create a rub, won't it? And that rub can get pretty sensitive. Two of the most prominent prophets during this time who ministered heavily towards this northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, and their continuing path towards total ruin and slavery, in that nation, the two prophets, Elijah and Elisha. Elijah and Elisha. Now, Elijah was that rugged individual, man. He was that hairy woodsman, you know, the outdoorsman. He was the outdoor type. He would thunder in from who knows where and declare God's word. He would challenge idolatry in the land and challenge those kings and fight spiritual wickedness and spiritual wickedness. Its fruit, which by the way, is physical wickedness. That's a fruit of the spiritual problem. Now Elijah, his name means my God is Yahweh. My God is Yahweh. My God is God. And that shows up in his life and in his ministry very strongly. One of the most pronounced stories of this prophet, of course, was this challenge to the false prophets of Baal on the mountaintop, the mountain called Carmel. Remember that story? Carmel. I've seen that mountain, as some of you here in this room have seen that mountain as well. There on that mountain was a showdown of showdowns, and it was. And you know the story well, the false prophets of Baal called out, they made their cuts and made their ruts, but no fire, no fire. Then here come the prophets, turn, old Elijah. A simple but powerful prayer, soaking the sacrifice and the altar there with water just to prove no magic sleight of hand was going to be brought to play. And then you know the story. Fire falls from heaven, consumes the whole sacrifice, the whole thing, just to prove there is one God, and it's not Baal. It's the Lord our God. He alone is the God of Israel. He alone is the God of all the earth. And you would do well to mark that down in your memory book. As time went on, God was to use Elijah to anoint another prophet who would eventually take his place. Now, that man's name was Elisha. A torch was to be passed, and Elisha left the farm with a feast and separated himself to the service of God with the prophet Elijah. And the only thing we know, according to the writ, the holy record, during the time of ministry that these two men were together, the only thing that we know that Elisha did for Elijah is the Bible says he washed his hands. He washed his hands. Domestically, he took care of the lead prophet. He took care of Elijah. He tended to his needs. Well, finally, you know what happens to life? It'll come to an end. Finally, the life and times of Elijah are coming to a close, and the sons of the prophets, they're always watching. Just like the news, they're always watching and looking on, and Elisha is being asked by the lead prophet, of course, Elijah, what do you want? And of course, he asks for a double portion of the Spirit, double portion from God. And Elijah said, you know, that's hard, but God will do it. God will do it. But there are some conditions. You have to be with me, and you have to see me leave this place. You know what happened not long after that? Heaven opened up, and a chariot of fire came down from heaven and took the prophet of God in that whirlwind right up into outer space. Those sons of the prophets, later on, they sent out a little watch party. Let's go see if we can find him. Look him up, high, low. Google his name. See if you can find him somewhere. They couldn't find him anywhere. And the prophet Elisha knew they'd never find him. He's gone. He's with the Lord. Next thing you know, that mantle failed now, of course, to Elisha. And he took that same garment used before, walked back to the Jordan River, did just what he saw his bosses, his great friend Elijah do, and the waters parted again, and he walked across, the Bible says, on dry ground, across what once was a wet river just soon before that. He did that all the while the sons of the prophets are looking on. He walked across dry land in the middle of that river. That was the beginning of the miracles that God did, not the prophet, but God did in the life of the prophet. There's a distinction. God does miracles. Get that now. That's important. God does miracles. And of course, a double portion given to Elisha. Now, the name of Elisha is also significant because his name means God is salvation, or Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. And that's important as well. Now, think about it. The nation was in a downfall. The nation was in a decay, all right, left to right. I work it from your left to your right. The nation was in a decay. Another way it's said today, the nation is in decline. The nation is in decline. Even overall, even with the southern kingdom, there are still good people in the northern kingdom as well as in the southern kingdom. But the nation as a whole is in decline. The nation is going down, 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 way on down. And the kings are sinning mighty and great sins before a holy God. They are oppressing the good people in the land. Oppressing, they're giving them a hard time. And that creates a rub. And it always will. It always will. These good people are being oppressed. These good people are struggling, and oftentimes they're struggling with things that are not of their own doing. Now, a lot of things we struggle with, in fact, are of our own doing. Would you agree with that? We bring it on ourselves. We knew better and we did it anyway, right? But other times, just going along, doing good, doing right, but still you suffer just the same. How about that? And there's a lot of people who are struggling and dealing with things, circumstances like that. Now, Elisha went from farming to serving the prophet Elijah to strengthening the faith of God's people, to have a trust in God, have faith in God, and never doubt His care of your life. Never doubt His care of your life. Have you ever wondered, does God know about me? Does God care about me? Now, you might be here today and say, not me, never. Well, you just hold on to your cowboy boots. It'll probably come at some time in your life. It will probably come at some time in your life. These people in this land, these good people, still fear God, still wanting to bless God, still wanting to be obedient to God's word. They needed to hear words of assurance. They needed to hear words of comfort, words and actions of justice to give them hope, not necessarily hope towards the nation because they could see that in decline, though God still had a desire for the nation. They could see what was evidently right in front of their nose. It was a self-evident, if you would, of decline of the nation and the people, especially the kings. But personal hope of salvation, personal hope of faith and peace in their heart, God working in their very lives. So the work of God's prophets is certainly given towards the nation. And they confronted the kings. They did. That was part of their job. But what so often we fail to understand is they also ministered to individuals. The little old me's of the world. The people who are just trying to put beans and blanket together, trying to keep their head above the water, trying to do right, and all the while living in a place that's going to hell. You know what I'm saying? They see the failure all around them. And sometimes we think about all the works of the prophets. Oh, they're just confronting the nation and they're just about national work. And we fail to see they also had an individual work. And God has a national work and God has an individual work. I want you to know God cares about you. He cares about you. He cares about each and every one of us. Now the Bible tells us that in this world you're going to have tribulation, right? In this world. If you live godly, you're going to have even more tribulation. You're going to have tribulation. And that's normal. But it gets worse when we find ourselves in a national decay against God. And this burden falls on the just and the unjust, just like the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And it creates a rub. Now let me stop here today because we often feel the same way. We know, those of us who know the book, especially New Testament, you know, as born-again child of God, you're baptized, you're a member of a New Testament church. And that's true. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We know that well. We know that Christ shed His blood for the church. And if we're faithful Christians, we know we are to be members of a New Testament church. We know that. We may be in transition, but we know that. But often we can sort of get lost in the bushes. And we think, oh, God concerns Himself with the church. The Lord is concerned with the church just like the Lord was concerned with Israel or with the 10 tribes to the north. But He's really not concerned about little old me. What about little old me? And when you stop and you consider yourself in the grand scheme of this universe, I am less than little old me. I am a speck. So we can kind of get lost in the bushes, thinking, well, the Lord doesn't care for individuals in the church, just the church as a whole. He watches over the whole. And what we find relevant in the lives of Israel and the northern tribes during that time is just as relevant to us today. We can kind of get lost in the bushes and say, well, I know the Lord cares about His church, but I'm just kind of off the radar. I'm here to tell you today, you're never off His radar. You are never off of God's radar. He always will care for you. We have people right here in our church who are struggling. We do. Struggling with health issues. Some struggling with sin. It's still a struggle, right? Still a struggle. Struggling with marriage. Yeah. Struggling with work or even finding work. Struggling with family issues. Struggling with discouragement. Is he sick? No, he's discouraged. He's discouraged. Even struggling with injustice, law issues, court issues, legal issues. And we can say, well, I just have to live in it. There's just no way out. There's no help. But you'd be so wrong. You would absolutely be so wrong. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. I'm here today to tell you there's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is important, and faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Turn, if you would, 2 Kings chapter 4. While you're warming up your fingers there, our Lord told His disciples in Mark 11, have faith in God. Have faith in God. In God. Even our currency say, in God we trust. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Luke 17, 5, we find the disciples asking the Lord to increase their faith. Increase our faith. In the great Heroes of Faith chapter in Hebrews 11, in verse 2, we find it that by faith, the elders obtained a good report. They obtained a good report. In fact, even the Christian life begins and ends in faith. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Romans 1, 17, of course. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. By faith. Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. It's the victory and overcomes. Faith is that which overcomes our fears. He says, I'm never afraid. You hang on. You hang on. Faith is the victory that vanquishes our enemies. Let me give you a little short outline on that. Faith in God will give you courage. It'll give you courage. Courage. Faith in God gives peace. Gives peace. Faith in God brings great things to pass, as we'll see today. Faith in God glorifies God. And faith in God pleases our Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. Do you know that? So whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Faith is important. Now faith... Faith is important when you're riding on the road in the straight ways, you know, just going straight ahead down the road, don't have to take any turns, don't have to worry about any overpasses and no traffic, just going right down the highway. But when you start making corners in your life, when you start taking corners out there on that road, it's going to require a little bit more faith, especially if you're in a construction zone and those lanes get this big and you've got a rig this big, you know. You're growingly concerned about that. Now, how many of you have ever ridden on a motorcycle? Raise your hand. All right, now, that's a pretty good group. Pretty good group. There's hope for you yet. Now, how many of you have ever driven the motorcycle? All right, about maybe half or a little bit better than that. That tells me the rest of you are too scared to get on the back. Now, Brother James Carr knows this lesson well. He is a good rider. He's a good rider. If you've never driven operated a motorcycle, you will need a little bit of help, because you need to understand everything you experience in driving a car, or the righteous car called a pickup truck. Everything you experience driving a truck or a car is put on steroids when you're driving a motorcycle. Everything. And it's much more pronounced. The dangers that what you feel, the vulnerabilities that you feel are all heightened, really, really heightened when you're riding a bike, a motorcycle. After all, there are only two wheels. Only two. Unless you got one of these trikes and tricycles. Now, the novice rider, I told you we're going to be a little bit longer. I'll get there in just a minute. Hold on. The novice rider, when they find themselves unsettled by the effects of traveling around the corner on a road. You're not really that accustomed. You can get down, you go down the highway, man, man, I'm feeling good. Easy rider. Here we go, you know. Downshift a little bit. That's fun. Okay? Take your corner. And that's the way a lot of people feel when they first take that corner. That's the novice rider when you go around the corner of a road. And when you do that, your first knee-jerk human reaction will be to slow down. Or even worse, hit the brakes, man, hit the brakes. That's not what you want to do. I'm here to tell you, if you think you next week will be operating a motorcycle, that is not what you want to do. Take my word, that's not what you want to do. You will actually want to accelerate through that corner. Stabilize the bike and take that corner for the glory of God. Amen. Take that corner for the glory of God. You want to hit the brakes. That's a very human reaction. Now, in this world, you're going to hit corners. You're going to hit health issues, job issues, marriage issues, relational issues, church issues. You're going to hit a lot of corners. And you need to be prepared how to react or to act when you hit those corners in your lives, in your roads. And if not, you just might hit the rail and go over the hill if you're not better prepared to know what to do. So I'm here to help you learn how to ride a motorcycle. Okay? Maybe that helped you out just a little bit. By accelerating, I don't mean gunning it, but I just mean accelerating. Just a little bit more than you did a minute ago, and a little bit more after that, a little bit more after that, and then you come out of that corner. And it will stabilize your motorcycle as you make that corner. The last thing you want to do is hit the brakes. That's the last thing you want to do. You know what more Christian people do when they hit corners in their life? You know what they do? They do the same human thing that other novice riders do on a motorcycle. They hit the brakes. I'm here to tell you, that's exactly the opposite of what you should be doing. It's exactly the opposite of what you should be doing. The lesson we're going to look at today in the life of a woman and a prophet illustrates that very truth. Can I show it to you? Okay. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 1. I told you I'd finally get there. I did. Now there cried. Well, let's just stop right there. She's not just saying something. She's filled with emotion. She is distraught. She's scared. She's more than concerned. She's worried. She's fretful. Are you with me? Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. So she was a preacher's wife. All right? Her husband was a son of the prophets. He was a prophet. He was the prophet junior, if you would. Saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. Her husband's dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. Now she's talking about her husband. She's honoring her husband and declaring his goodness before the prophet. And here's the problem. And the creditor, IRS, has shown up. The creditor has come to take unto him my two sons. The only thing she has left in her family. And the creditor has now come to take away her two boys. Now, is there any mother in here that doesn't get your attention? Take away my two boys. To do what? To be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thy handmaid hath not anything in the house. In other words, she's making herself servant unto him. She's humbling herself to the prophet. Hath not anything in the house save, except a pot of oil. That's it. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. Get all that you can. Get all that you can. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels that you've gone out and borrowed, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. And so she went from him. She was obedient. She was a good saint. She went from him, shut the door upon her and her sons who brought the vessels. All right? Brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full, she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, mama, there ain't no more. That's what he said. It's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. It stopped. That was it. Then she came and told the man of God. The man of God is referred to the prophet of God. No dishonor, by the way. It's an honor to be called a man of God. Came and told the man of God, the prophet, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt. God wants us to pay our debts. And live thou and thy children, your two boys, of the rest. There's going to be plenty left over. So here we read about the great prophet of God, Elisha, who has now received a double portion from the Lord. And he's going about his busy ministry with the Lord. And this preacher man's wife is troubled. She's in trouble. She has no way out. She's against the wall. She's between a rock and the hard place. And the creditor, the IRS, is on her door. And they're about to take away her two sons and make her two sons work off the debt of the family. Take him away. It's called debtor's prison. It's not a vacation. I said it's not a vacation. And she is horrified of what's going to take place. What have I done wrong? She hasn't done anything wrong. My husband is dead. Her husband is dead. She didn't kill him. But her husband is dead. And she has no avenue, no escape from the trap that she finds herself in. She needs help. Would you agree with me? She's in a corner. Would you agree? She's in a corner. And she doesn't know how to take that corner. She's in trouble. And she knows that she's in trouble. Well, that's good, because she realizes at least that she's in trouble and she needs help. Well, where does she go when she needs help? How about go to the man of God? Go to the book. She's in trouble and she needs help from God. I need help. Now, let me tell you, you're no fool to ask for help from God when you need help. You're no fool at all. Now, perhaps you're here today and you need some help from God. You need help, and you know it. Marriage trouble, children trouble, tax trouble, relationship trouble, health trouble, and you need help from the Lord. Normally, this woman, of course, she would look to her husband, the provider, the breadwinner, look to her husband. All good things that come from the husband, the hard work, the labor, the fruit of that labor brings in. But now, her husband is dead. She's alone. You know, loneliness is a profound issue. And it's been well said, you can be in a packed room and still be as lonesome as anything in the world. Lonesome. Loneliness. You know, as kids, as good as they can be, they're not a husband. They're not a wife, are they? Loneliness can be very profound. But her husband is dead. And the creditors are closing in for the kill. And they mean business. And you know it. Preacher, I'm in real trouble. I'm in real trouble here. It's no joke. I'm in real trouble. These days, there's no such thing as filing bankruptcy. Getting out of your trouble, you or your children are going to be put in debtor's prison, and they're going to have to work it off until all the credits or the debts are paid off. It's busting hard rocks. I mean, it's hard labor. This is what's going to happen here. They're going to take her boys. And if you think she was lonely and missing her husband now, think what's going to happen a week from then when her boys are forcefully taken away from her breast and taken off to debtor's prison. Can you imagine putting yourself in this ancient time with no social backup programs, nobody to run to? Now, what mother wants her children taken off for such as that? We find her crying out, not just writing a dear, prophet letter. She cries out to God through His messenger, the prophet, and rightfully so. Now, could I suggest to you, before you find yourself in one of these corners of life, there's some things that you need to do to be prepared to take those corners. Because I'm here to tell you, the corners are coming. Now, I like getting out on the open road, man, and I like, boy, and if it's a nice day, roll the window down. Nope, now it's just push the button. Just push the button. Get that air going in your face. My wife didn't like it because it blows her hair around in her face, whips around. She gives me that ugly look, you know. Now I'm like, man, this is living. And if you want to make it a little bit better than that, just stick your hand outside the window. Amen? How many of you have done that in your life? Come on, admit it. Oh, it feels so good, man. Life is worth living. Life is good, man. Life is good. Guy comes by, blows the horn, toot, toot. Come on, join me. Roll your window down. Come on, join me. Life is good. Here comes a corner. Oh, wait. Construction. Man, that's a narrow road. I'm a little bit concerned. Now, I'll get you out of the car, out of the truck, and I'll put you on a motorcycle. Man, that construction, that freight over there on that truck doesn't look too secure. That ladder on the top of that plumbing truck looks like it's about to come off. And I've got to take that corner, and man, I've got somebody bearing down on me on the backside, right? All of a sudden, everything is heightened. If you've never driven a motorcycle, you won't know. But if you have, you do know. And it's even more scary. There's some things you better know before you ever get to that corner. But if you're prepared to take that corner, you can, and you can do it. And bring greater honor to the Lord and Savior. Number one, be sure you have proof which shows you are on the Lord's side in faith before you take that corner. Be sure. Look at verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman to the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant dear fear the Lord. Now she's not just talking about her husband, she's talking about his family. We are a God-fearing bunch. We love the Lord, we seek to do His will perfectly, no, but we're seeking to do it the best we can, right? It's all any of us could do. Now many people, in fact, do want something for nothing in this world. There's a lot of people like that today. They want something for nothing. They want the blessing of God, but have no intention whatever or even trying to honor God in their life. None whatsoever. That's not the way to take the corner. That's a good way for the corner to take you out. Are you listening? That's a good way for the corner of life, and it's coming. Whether you think you're ready, the corner's going to come. It's coming. But not so for this family. They're committed to the work of God. She's still committed to the work of God, the plan of God. But her husband, the father, he's dead. Now she's facing this hardship, the corner in her life. You want to be sure that you're walking with the Lord. You want to be sure you're with the Lord before you ever get to those corners. Because when you get to the corner, it's mostly too late for you to start learning what you need to do and how to go about it. It's mostly too late. And especially if that 18-wheeler is bearing down on your six, you better be ready to do what needs to be done, or you just might be another list in the casualties in the newspaper. Number two, offer to the Lord what you have in faith. Elisha said to her, "What shall I do? For they tell me, why is thou in thy house?" And she said, "Thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." She had what she had and could offer nothing more of herself. What do you have in your hand? Give me that. What do you have in your hand? Be serving God with what you have. Be serving God with what you have. Number three, I'm going to hurry on. Respond to the word of God, not with less faith, but with more faith. Respond to the corners of life, not with less faith, more faith. More faith, not give it everything that it's got. That's foolish. But in moderation, give it more faith. Give it more throttle. When you start going through these corners in life, and you will find your life is stabilized by the increased faith in your life. Look, see what happened here in the text. Then it said, "He go borrow the vessels abroad of thy neighbors, even empty vessels borrow not a few. And with our come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him, shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full, she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more in the oil stain." What has been your tendency in life when you hit these corners? You say, "Are you talking to me?" Yes, I'm talking to you individually. What has been your tendency? Pull back. Pull back. Hit the brakes. Hit the brakes. Pull back. Let off the throttle. I just stay home from church. I just need to. Wrong. Wrong. Don't do that. Do not do that. You're putting your life and your family in danger. Don't do that. Activate your faith. Get on the throttle. James, you know this lesson well. Get on the throttle. Get on the throttle. I'm talking about James Carr. Get on the throttle of life and faith and take this corner. Take the corner. And by the way, there's nothing feels quite so exhilarating like taking corners. That's why motorcycle riders, we like what's called the twisties. The dragon tail, all those things. You know, that's what you want to do. That's what you want to do. I was looking forward to, man, we went up there, going to go down the $1 million highway, way up on the mountains, dangerous road, no rails. You drop off that, you drop. Out there in Colorado. You go off those hills, there's no hope. You're going down, down, down. No hope. Everybody's writing about how scared they were to go around those mountain roads. Man, I said, I want to ride a motorcycle on that road. I want to ride a motorcycle on that road. Now, I first went down that road in my truck. I had four wheels, and I wanted to see what that was all about. Everybody's writing all this, watching these YouTube videos. Man, okay, I want to take that road with my truck. Then I thought, man, shame I don't have a motorcycle. It's downright shame. Downright shame, I don't have a motorcycle. And then I found some place way up yonder in the northern country of Colorado that would rent me a Harley Davidson motorcycle. A cruiser, man. I mean a fat ride. You know? Oh yeah, and I got my sweetheart, put her back on the backside, Bubba. And we took off and we headed towards that $1 million highway. Man, we rode around those mountains, all those twisties. I first went a little slow, you know, but I took the corners the way I was taught, and I know how to do it now. I know how to do it. Accelerate a little bit. Come out of that curve. Come out of that one. Come out of that one. Town, we got way down yonder to the south, and we were ready to come back. Man, I come back with a little bit more speed, a little bit more confidence. And that's what happens when you start exercising your faith. Man, I was cutting those corners so tight, I was picking up sand in my pockets as I was going around. You say, what was your wife doing on the back? Giddy up, cowboy, go! That's what she was doing. She was excited about it. She likes to ride. Amen. She was taking pictures, even on the motorcycle, taking pictures, you know. Taking little videos. I'd see the camera go up on the side of the road, you know, in the shadow. She has confidence in the one taking the corners. How about that? Oh, there's something there in there. Now, notice the blessing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. God will take care of the details. God takes care of the details. He takes care of the debt. The kids now get to stay with mama. Isn't that good? They get to stay with mama. And she has enough to sell, provide for her living. God's program cannot be beat. Cannot be beat. But she needed to respond. Now notice, and let me just close this quickly. The amount of oil that came into her home and to her possession that would benefit her and her children is only limited by the amount and the size of pots that she went out to get or sent her boys out to get. You will limit or you will enhance your own lives in proportion to your faith. Are you with me? You will enhance or you will limit your life in direct proportion to your faith. What you provide, God can fill. But if you don't provide it, don't expect God to fill it. You ever heard the song, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. You ever heard that song? Fill my cup. Well, you know what we do? We put the cup upside down on the table instead of fill it up, Lord. Fill it up. What's the matter? Aren't you confident that God can fill your cup? Are you confident? Do you believe in God or not? If you believe in God, you have to believe in the God of miracles. Can God not help you take the corners of life? Yes. Can God help you confidently take the corners of your life? It is well with my soul. Somebody says, well, you may die, and I'm going to see Jesus. That's not the bad end of the story. That's the other guys. If it be that I should pass, I pass. To die is gain. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's all about your perspective in life. I want Brother James to know, and Miss Sherry and I want you to know, you have to be ready, and I know they are, you have to be ready for the corners to come in your life. You have to be walking with God, and they are. But every once in a while, I'm here to tell you, you get to taking a corner or something, and one of the worst things you ever want to see out there on the road when you're on a motorcycle is called gravel. And in construction areas, there's usually quite a bit of gravel. Now, you can cross over gravel pretty easy if you're on straight road. Just you might pick up a little bit in your fenders, you know, but you'll do just fine. But you hit gravel on one of those corners, it could just like slicker than snot, you're out. I mean, you're down before you know. I'm not kidding you. You're down before you could blink an eye. You're down. So you always have to be on the watch out for the old devil. He's the gravel. He's that gravel. I'm here to tell you, you got to be on the watch out for the gravel. But God wants you to overcome and take these corners in your life. Now, James and Sherry, I don't know what that all means, but I know this. God wants you to take this corner. And I know you folks and you visitors, wherever you are in life, God wants you to take these corners. It's your corner, and He wants you, by faith, to increase your faith. Don't freeze up. Don't bail out. Don't fall out from God's house or around God's people. No. Accelerate all of that. Get in the house of God. Get things right. Get on that throttle, man. Get on the throttle. Don't rip snort around the corner. No, but just increase your faith and take that corner. That's what this woman did. And that's why we read about the rest of the story being a good rest of the story. Can you not see this in reality in your own life? Have enough faith. If you don't have enough faith, why don't you just ask the Lord for more faith? Lord, I believe. Helpest thou my unbelief. I believe, Lord. Strengthen my faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Well, Lord, I want to have better faith today than I did yesterday. I heard a message from a preacher today. A preacher of God's Word that told me, don't do what most people do. Don't hit the brakes, man. Don't hit the brakes. No. Don't hit the brakes. You'll go down. Don't do that. Get after the faith and take that corner. Let's stand for prayer.